Well, good morning.
Oh, wow. That was weak sauce. Good morning. Yes. Love it. I want to say again, happy Father's Day. We've said that a few times, but happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. This is my first Father's Day, so I'm excited. If you're new here, I want to welcome you to LifePoint. This is your first or second time here. My name is Caleb Boer. I'm the teaching pastor. We're going to play a little game here for the dads. Have you ever had one of those weddings where they make you stand up and dance, and then they say like, okay, the couple's 25 years, leave the dance floor, right? We're going to do that for the dad who's been the dad the longest. We've got some gift cards here to Ace Hardware, so gift card I want to give away to the dad. So if you're dad, right, raise your hand. There you go. Okay. 25 years. If you've been a dad for 25 years, keep your hand up. Yes, we're making all sorts of awkward. People feel old, right? I'm sorry. 30 years. 35 years. 40 years. 45 years. 50 years. One still standing, all right? That's my own grandfather. Man, what's up? That's awesome. Find me after service. That is great. Find me. I want to talk with you. So that's fantastic, man. Well, happy Father's Day. Okay, flip this around. Old Bag of Nails, they've donated this. So I just want to say, if you get this, maybe thank them when you go there. They just wanted to give that to us and say hello. So we're going to flip this around. Youngest dad, right? Dad who's been the dad the least amount of time. So if you've been a dad for less than 2 years, raise your hand, right? If you've been a dad less than 2 years, yes? Less than 1 year? Less than 6 months, right? Less than 6 months, I still see one, all right? 5 months, I see one saying, all right, find me after service. I think that's awesome, right? Find me after service, man. I want to give this to you as well. There are also 4 Wits gift cards. So for Mother's Day, we taped some of those under the seats, right? Nobody's going for it. Man, that makes me super sad because I was totally kidding you guys. They're not under seats. So, man, such a fail. Okay, downstairs, right, in our LifePoint kids, they're giving those to some of the kids. And so they're saying, hey, give this to your dad or to the father figure in your life. So dads, you get the joy of ripping a Wits gift card out of your kids' hands. So good luck with that. Have fun. They donated those as well. So if you go to Wits, just say thanks to them as well from LifePoint Church. So I hope you guys, again, there are 4 of those. So hopefully you guys can find those. So again, thank you guys. We love you as fathers, love what you do. And so happy Father's Day to you. As we start this new series, we're going into this series called Iron, where for 4 weeks here, we're going to be focusing really specifically on guys. We're looking at, it's not exclusively for guys, we're going to be speaking to ladies as well, to everyone, young, old, single, married. But a few months ago, we went through a series that was specifically aimed kind of at the ladies. Went through the genealogy of Jesus and focused on the ladies in Jesus' genealogy. This time, we are going through kind of godly characteristics of men. And I want to just point out something to dads and to father figures and to guys in general. Right now, kind of in our society, if you look across kind of statistically the different metrics that we can measure to see how this younger generation of guys is doing, this younger generation of guys is failing. And there's never been a time more needed where we need guys who love Jesus, who follow Jesus well, who are fathers and father figures to this younger generation of men. I want to read to you kind of what I'm talking about here. So a guy named Philip Zimbardo and another guy named Nikita Duncan wrote a book called The Demise of Guys recently. It was based on their 2011 TED Talk where they talked about some of the statistics they were gathering on this younger generation. I want to read, this is a little bit sobering, so I apologize for that, but I want to read it to you. It says that an addiction to video games and online porn have created a generation of shy, socially awkward, emotionally removed, and risk-averse young men who are unable and unwilling to navigate the complexities and risks inherent to real-life relationships, school, and employment. This is really sad, but 85% of all stimulant medications in America are prescribed to American boys. 85% of all stimulant medications are prescribed to American boys. The average teenage guy spends 44 hours a week in front of a television or computer screen. 44 hours a week in front of a television or computer screen and half an hour in one-on-one conversation with his father. And that's the boys who actually have a father around. Fatherlessness is another huge factor. America leads the industrialized world in fatherlessness. 40% of children today are born to unwed mothers. The rate is 50% for women under 30. This in turn affects guys' school performance. Boys that grow up without fathers around did not do as well in school and are not as well adjusted socially. They're also far more likely to have attention or mood disorders and more likely to play excessive amount of video games. Now, let me say this. If you're here today, right? Those are some sobering statistics. If you're here today and you're a single mom, man, none of that is to make you feel guilty or anything. I commend you for what you're doing, right? That is a difficult, difficult task. And I want to thank you guys for the way that you invest in your kids. And we as the church, we want to help you. We want to walk alongside of you. And so if you're here today and there's not a dad in the life of your kid, I want to say, man, we're here for you. We love you. And we want to walk alongside of you in any way that we can. And I'll say to dads and to guys who are maybe called to be that father figure in another young man's life, you are needed. And you're needed more than ever. This younger generation is failing socially. We're failing educationally, and we are failing relationally. We are very, very much struggling. This younger generation of guys and younger generation of boys, they need and we need guys to look up to show us, how do you love Jesus? How do you follow Jesus? How do you be a responsible, godly man in American society in the 21st century? And so guys, again, for these who are dads and who are father figures, thank you for what you're doing. Keep it up. We need guys to be stepping up rather than stepping out. And so as we get into this series, we're going to talk about some of that. And again, we're going to be aiming at guys in particular, saying, hey guys, these are some godly characteristics of a man. And so as we go through this iron series, what we're doing is using an acronym where we're going to go I-R-O-N, and we're going to give kind of a phrase for each week, kind of a godly characteristic of a man. And you can see in your listening guide, typically we make you fill those out, but fill it in for you this morning. So happy Father's Day, right? A little gift there for you. We take this word iron from Proverbs 27:17, where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so this morning, we're going to hit the I section of that. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Nothing says happy Father's Day like looking at the greatest moral failure of the first father. So we're going to be looking at the story of Adam and Eve in the fall. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to hit Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, starting there. Father, God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, I want to thank you for the dads in the room and the father figures in the room and so many who have served as a great example for us. God, I thank you that ultimately moms, dads, father figures, mother figures, Lord, they point us toward you. They point us toward the way that you love us, God. It's a small picture and representation of our heavenly Father who loves us, who calls us into relationship, who disciplines us, Father, lovingly and gently. And God, I thank you that you give us those examples in our lives. Father, as we speak over the next few weeks, God, to all of us, but specifically to men, Father, God, we live in a day and age where, for multiple reasons, God, men seem to be struggling to follow you well. And so, Father, we pray that you'd give us wisdom. God, we pray that you'd bring repentance in our hearts, Father, when we need to repent. And Father, we pray that you'd make us the bold kind of men, husbands, fathers, brothers, sons, and friends that you want us to be. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, just something to note there, right? Eve is not around at this point in time. So God is speaking specifically to the man, to Adam, and he says, look, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we skip to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. So that's the commandment given to Adam, entrusted to Adam, right? The boundaries entrusted to him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, notice that it totally bypasses the man, goes straight to Eve. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Note, this is often how Satan works in our lives, that he gives us sort of a half-truth, right? Something that God sort of said, but didn't really say. He doesn't say something that's totally crazy, but he says, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And Eve has to correct him. So Eve says to him, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Which we notice there that Eve has this mostly correct, except that she kind of adds something that God says. God never said, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat of it. And so she corrects him, but then sort of misquotes God. Now, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, and here's where he outright contradicts God. He says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. As you read the story, right, in my mind at least, as you read that story and you notice, I mean, he starts off by saying, right, the serpent was more crafty than any, he's already kind of setting the scene, the author is. And as he goes towards the woman, it's like, in my mind, like the Jaws music, I think that's what it is, dun, right, dun. You can kind of hear it speeding up and it's getting darker and they start this conversation and he sort of misrepresents God and then she goes back and she misrepresents God and then he goes back and blatantly says God's a liar. And the whole time you're kind of wondering, where is Adam? Where in the world is Adam during this whole conversation? And unfortunately, when you look at the text, the answer seems to be that he was right there. Now, the text doesn't demand it, right? But it does seem to imply that he was beside her for the entirety of this conversation. And if that's the case, you look at this, and man, the silence of Adam is a really, really sad thing. There are multiple moments. God entrusted Adam with the responsibility of keeping this commandment. He said to Adam, not to Eve, he says, look, Adam, right, you can eat of anything you want, just not this one tree. And so there are multiple moments along the way where Adam could have stepped in. When he first comes to the woman and totally bypassed the man, Adam could have stepped in. When he first says, did God really say you can't? He could have stepped in and said, no, that's not what God said. When Eve misquoted God, Adam could have stepped in and said, actually, man, that's not really how, right? I heard from God. You don't forget conversations with the God of the universe. When Satan directly says, you know what, God's a liar and you should question his motives. What he really wants is to hold you back. Adam could have stepped in and said, no, I know God. That's not why God did that. When Eve goes to eat the fruit, Adam could have stepped in. Even if he wasn't there for the conversation, he could have stepped in before she went to eat the fruit. He could have stepped in as she was going for it. He could have stepped up after she ate it and said, wait a second, I'm not doing this. I know what God said. But instead, he's completely silent. The way I've put it in your listening guides this morning is that at the crucial moment when his voice was needed most, Adam chose to be silent. When his voice was needed most, Adam chose to be silent. Guys, there's something in you and there's something in me. Maybe not all of us, but I imagine many of us struggle with this. I'm gonna call it a proclivity to passivity. There's proclivity in us toward passivity when in the most crucial moments, we become passive. And let me say it this way, we do everybody in our lives a disservice when we become passive in the most crucial moments. Guys, and whether you're husband or a dad or son or brother or friend, employee, employer, we do everybody a disservice when we become passive in the most crucial moments. Adam had a responsibility here. God entrusted to him, right? Don't eat of this, right? I told you specifically what to do, what not to do. And when the moment came where his voice was needed most, where he needed to step up, he stepped out and he became totally passive. And it cost him and it cost his wife and it cost the entire human race when he became passive in the most crucial moment. A little while later in Genesis, when God is kind of laying out, okay, here's the punishment for what has happened. He looks at Adam and he says, right, cursed is the ground because of you. And the reason he gives specifically is he says, because you listened to the voice of your wife. As I was reading that, I thought, man, this could be bad, right? I'm gonna say this and a bunch of guys are gonna be like, okay, Kale's application point for the day. Don't listen to my wife, right? That's not, I think, what God's point is. And God is telling Adam, look, you didn't listen to me. I entrusted this to you. You were the one that I spoke to in the beginning. You were the one, I gave you the responsibility of putting this boundary up and you totally shirked your responsibility. When the moment came where you needed to step in, you stepped out. When the moment came where you needed to not be passive, you chose to just kind of sit back and see, well, let's see how this thing turns out. He gave that responsibility. Later on in scripture, Paul says, look, Eve was deceived. That was kind of her fault there. But Adam never says that about Adam. Adam just blatantly disobeyed. And whether that was because he distrusted God or because whether it was temptation or whether he just wanted to avoid a conflict, right? Maybe Eve was excited about this and he just thought, man, I don't want to start an argument. Whatever it was, in the most crucial moment, Adam became passive. And I think it speaks to us as guys. We've got responsibilities within our families, and we need to be willing to step into those messy moments and step into those conflict. And if I can say it this way, right, this is the I for today, to initiate the conversation. To initiate the conversation. The way I think I put it in the listening guide is when it's appropriate, godly men initiate the conversation. When it's appropriate, godly men initiate the conversation. Now, here's why I say when it's appropriate. I want to say this very clearly. There are times, guys, where we need to keep our mouths shut, right? There are times where opening your mouth and initiating the conversation will get you into trouble. I remember specifically when I was in third grade, right? Brilliant 8-year-old version of Kale saw his teacher, who was about 45 to 50 at the time. I didn't really understand what that meant. And so I asked one of my buddies, hey, is she pregnant? 8-year-old Kale, come on now, give him a little grace, okay? She came to me and said, hey, what did you say? And that would have been a moment where wisdom would have said, hey, keep your mouth shut, right? Just don't say anything. And instead, I just repeated the question, right? Well, I was just wondering, like, are you pregnant? It didn't go well for Kale that day, okay? Since that time, this is something you will see me never do, right? If you're 8 months and 29 days pregnant and everyone else is around you, if I don't say congratulations, please don't take it personally, right? I'm a little bit scarred from that experience. I just don't say anything, right? So please don't take it personally. That would have been a moment, right, where wisdom would have told me, hey, just keep your mouth shut. If you've been married for any length of time, you know, there are some times where you piping up and saying something is not going to be helpful. But on the flip side, there are times where you being passive and me being passive and refusing to initiate the conversation get us into whole lots of trouble. And so there are times where we need to initiate the conversation. Now, let me say this. There's no replacement for your individual personal relationship with Jesus. You investing in your relationship with Jesus is going to help you navigate the swamp that is everyday life, where the tons of decisions that we have to make and the tons of scenarios that we go through, you're going to need wisdom. You're going to need to be pressing into your relationship with the Lord through prayer, through time in the Word, and asking, God, help me to know, when do I speak up and when do I not? But I want to give us a few guidelines. There are a couple of places in Scripture that just flat out say this is the time that we need to initiate the conversation, and not just guys, but all of us. This first one, I think, probably is really more for the guys and specifically for the dads and for the husbands. And so let me say it this way. Initiate the conversation, number one, when there are decisions, controversies, and potential problems in the family. When there are decisions, right? Problems and potential problems, or controversies and potential problems in the family. Simply put, guys, when there are those big decisions that need to be made, when there are any decision that needs to be made, when there are controversies in the family, please, in those moments, don't step out of that and say, you know what, honey, I'm sure you'll take care of it, right? I know the kids need to be, you know, disciplined, and we're not sure how to do that. I trust you, you'll be great. That's not cool. As husbands, as dads, we need to be willing to step into those moments and say, you know what, we're not sure how to handle this, so I'm gonna start a conversation here, and we're gonna work back towards health. If we've got a decision that we need to make and we're not sure how to do this, I'm gonna talk with my wife, and we're gonna talk with our kids. We're gonna have a conversation. And I know, guys, sometimes this is your least favorite thing to do, right? Sometimes I don't wanna do it. I don't wanna talk about it. We have to be willing to talk about it, specifically when it comes to potential problems. I tell the story, everybody knows the Titanic, right? The RMS Titanic, 1912, took off. One of the greatest ships ever built. It was supposed to be the unsinkable ship. Obviously, we know what happened, right? It sank in the North Atlantic Ocean for multiple reasons, but one of those reasons was that by the time the lookout people sounded the alarm, it was too late. They saw the iceberg coming, but by the time they saw it and by the time they said, hey, there's an iceberg ahead, this ship was too massive and the rudder was too small and it couldn't maneuver quickly enough to get away from this thing, and it sheared the side of it and it ended up sinking. That's kind of what happens when we see potential problems coming in our family, in our lives, in our relationships, in our jobs, and we sit back and say, well, let's see how things turn out. That was Adam's approach to the problem. Let's just see how things turn out, right? I'm not gonna really sound the alarm. I don't wanna stir the pot, right? Let's just see how things turn out. When you know that the problem's coming, you've gotta be willing to initiate the conversation and sound the alarm. And here's the thing, this is so hard sometimes because you recognize, I'm gonna be the one who kinda starts, right? There might be an argument here, there might be some conversations, and I'm gonna be the one who's kinda stirring the pot. Look, if we're willing to have that conversation on the front end, we will save ourselves a whole lot of conversations on the back end. We will save ourselves a whole lot of damage on the back end. If when we see potential problems coming, we're willing to initiate the conversation with our spouses, with our kids, with our friends, with our employers, with our employees, and say, you know what? We need to have a conversation here because I see this thing coming and I don't want us to not notice it until it's too late. Secondly, and this is for everybody, right? For everyone, dads, moms, again, single, married, young and old, this is for everybody. This is just biblical. We need to initiate the conversation when we've wronged someone else. When we have wronged someone else, we need to initiate the conversation. James chapter 5, verse 16 says it this way. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says it this way. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now notice this, right? He's saying basically, if you're in church, right? If you're at the altar, if you're at the temple in the Jewish world, they would have gone to the temple with their gift and sacrificed that to the Lord as part of their worship. He says, if you're even there, right? If you're doing the most holy thing you can think about and there remember that your brother has something against you, he says to do this, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Again, this goes for all of us. When we've wronged someone else, we have to be the one who initiates the conversation to go to that person and say, right, one word encapsulates this idea, apologize. Go to them and be willing to say, I'm sorry. I've been thinking this week about how to illustrate how this typically works out, right? Oftentimes in our lives, when we've wronged someone else and we know there's something between us, we get into the sort of this standstill, right? This war where we look at each other, right, from across the room or unfortunately even from across the country, right, depending on where you're living. And you kind of look at each other and it's like, well, I'm not moving first, right? You can apologize. I'm not apologizing, right? And you get this conversation going where it's like, you can come over here. I'm not coming over there, right? I'm not gonna talk. And we've all seen this happen, right? Where you're looking at each other and it's like, man, everybody knows there's tension in the room, but nobody's willing to move first. And it works something like this. I was thinking about how this works. Let's say this balloon is sort of the relationship, right? And right now, everything's good, right? No tension, everybody's happy. When somebody wrongs someone else, when you wrong someone else and you create this problem between you, it works something like this. You get some tension in there. Now you can know, okay, we've definitely got something between us, right? There's some tension. The problem is when you look at that person and say, well, I'm not gonna say anything. And they look at you and say, well, I'm not saying anything. Just keeps growing. And you look at each other again, right? Things are escalating and you can tell, right? I'm even more mad and she's even more mad or he's even more mad. And it just keeps escalating. And what can happen, and I've seen this happen within minutes, right? I mean, minutes, right? Conversation where it's like, man, somebody said something the wrong way, used a sharp tone and you don't apologize, right? And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And unfortunately, this minutes can turn into hours, can turn into days, can turn into weeks and months and years, right? Some of us, we've got relationships with people and it's been years since there's been no tension in the relationship. And one of two things typically happens. It stays like this, and every time you guys hang out, you know, man, there's just tension in the room. We're walking on eggshells, right? Somebody needed to apologize and they didn't apologize. Maybe both people need to apologize and nobody was willing to move first. So one case is it just stays like this. And there's always tension. The second option, right? Cover your ears, babies, right? If you got babies. The second option is this. Something like that tends to happen, right? And we've all seen it happen where the tension grows and the tension grows and the tension grows till finally somebody breaks and it comes out and it's loud and it's ugly. We've all seen it happen. As believers, guys, this is not a matter of, well, I don't feel like apologizing. It's not about how you feel in that moment. Literally, this is just obedience to Jesus. Jesus literally says, look, confess your sins to one another. If you're at the altar, if you're coming to worship and you've got something between you and your brother or your sister, if you've wronged them, you need to go to them and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I'm always amazed. I am always amazed, especially, I mean, I've seen this between Morgan and I, right, where we're escalating back and forth. And the moment one of us will just step into that and say, hey, I messed up. I'm really sorry. It works something like this, right? The tension is coming up. And like I said, in the matter of minutes, right, it just grows and it grows and it grows. And she's mad at me and I'm mad at her. And we both know we probably should apologize. I'm almost shocked. It's almost comical. The moment that one of us apologizes, it's like this, right? It just dissipates, and it's almost funny. I mean, we almost look back in those moments, and we're like, why were we even upset? But the problem is, I mean, here's the rough part about that. The moment someone apologizes, it all goes away. That's super hard to do. It's way easier to just look at each other and say, I'm not talking, you're not gonna talk. And that little thing that would have been comical 5 minutes later when someone apologized ends up being a real issue. And you go to bed angry, and you wake up angry, and you end up being bitter and resentful, and then you bury it deep down, and then sometime in a conversation, 6 weeks later, it all comes back out, right? And you say, well, you did this, right? And you're thinking, where is all this coming from? Where is all this coming? It's because, man, no one was willing to move first. No one was willing to initiate the conversation and just say, hey, I'm sorry. And I know it doesn't always work out like that, but many times it does. You go to that person and say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up, and it just deflates. The whole issue just goes away so quickly. There's reconciliation, there's forgiveness. It's a picture of Christ. And the flip side of this is number three, and that's when you've been wronged. Right? When you've wronged someone, you've got to initiate that conversation. Step out first and apologize and see what God can do with that. Number three, though, when you've been wronged, this one gets a little bit harder sometimes. I want to read to you what Scripture says about forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Sometimes, as equally as difficult as initiating a conversation by apologizing is being on the flip side of that and forgiving somebody and being willing to forgive someone. And so I want to talk about how this maybe tends to work in our lives. The question that often arises is, well, what if the other person doesn't apologize? Do I have to forgive them? And the answer is yes. If you are a believer in Christ, this is, again, obedience to Jesus. You've got to be willing to lay that down and say, God, whether this person apologizes or not, I need to be able to forgive them. My forgiveness is not contingent upon their repentance. I've got to be able to give that up to the Lord and say, God, even if they don't apologize, why? I can't control what that person does. I can only control what I do, right? You go back to number two, you initiate and apologize, they may not forgive you. You know what? You've still done what you can. You've still been obedient to Jesus. You're not being obedient so that things will work out really well. You're being obedient to Jesus because that's what Jesus has asked you to do. So when it comes to forgiveness, this is not a feeling. This is a choice. God says, look, be kind, be tenderhearted, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. That's not a, well, I don't feel like forgiving someone. It's not, I don't feel like that. It's, you have to choose. I'm giving this up to the Lord and I'm not gonna hold this against them. Now, I understand that this is difficult, and sometimes a conversation is needed to be a part of this process. Now, sometimes not. I don't think it's realistic or probably even healthy if you brought up every single time. Can you imagine in a relationship if you brought up to that person every time that they ever sinned against you? Hey, I just wanted to let you know you used the wrong tone with me. Hey, I just want to let you know that what you did there hurt my feelings. Hey, you know, I mean, it would be, you'd never have a relationship. But there are times where you notice, man, I want to forgive this person. I want to be obedient to Jesus. I'm choosing to forgive them. And I just can't seem to get over it. A really good indicator of this is when you're having imaginary conversations with this person, right? In your own time, you've had that thing go on between you and you're saying, yeah, I forgive you, man. It's fine. And then later on, you find yourself arguing with them in your head and you're like, man, that's a great point, Kale. Yeah, I should have used that, right? And you're going through kind of this imaginary conversation. If that's what you're doing, you're arguing with them, right? And you're just stewing on it constantly, that's probably a good indicator that you need to go have a conversation. One of the most difficult conversations I've ever had to have is with one of my mentors. And this person just, I don't think they were even aware of something they were doing. And I'm sure there were two sides to that, right? And I was doing things and they were doing things, but they just didn't realize it. And so I had to go to them and say, hey, you know, when you do this, it makes me feel this way. And it was awkward and it was hard, but it was good. And it helped me release some of that stuff. Oftentimes when you go to have that conversation, again, you have no idea how they're gonna respond to it, but you know what you can do. You can step out and initiate the conversation and say, you know what, I need to seek reconciliation here, because if I let this thing grow, it's just gonna end up being bitterness inside of me, and I don't want that. Matthew chapter 18 is a great passage to read. It outlines how to do this, right? What are the steps for this? And the very first step that it says, if your brother has sinned against you, it says this. Doesn't say, right, gossip to everyone else in your life about that person, but when you're around that person, play nice, right? That's not what Matthew chapter 18 says. And look, we're all guilty of that, right? We have this issue in our lives, and instead of just directly speaking to that person, we kind of talk to everyone else about it and say, well, you know, they did this, and what do you think I should do? You're almost framing it as a question, right? We've all done it. I've done it. Matthew 18 says, look, be direct. If your brother, your sister has sinned against you, go to them one-on-one and discuss it. Go to them one-on-one and discuss it. And if they apologize and there's reconciliation, then you won them over. And if they don't, look, then it gives kind of an outline of a process of, okay, you include some other people, right? Eventually, maybe you bring this before the church, and the way that would work itself out here is maybe you have your life group or your leader involved in that, or maybe even a pastor involved in that. But the vast majority of times, if you go to that person one-on-one and you just say, hey, I need to get this off my chest. I don't even know that you knew that you hurt my feelings here, but it did. The vast majority of the time, that person's probably gonna hear that and hear that well. And if they don't apologize, again, you can't control that. You can only control what you do. You can go to that person and say, you know what? I love you as a brother and sister in Christ. I don't want to let this thing grow in me. I don't want this to affect our relationship negatively. I wanna seek reconciliation here. You can initiate. You can initiate the conversation and start that first. Now, the question comes to you, why is this such a godly characteristic? Why is it so important that we, as people, right, as moms, as dads, specifically as guys, why is it that we initiate the conversation? This is the final point there in your listening guide. We initiate with others because God initiated with us. We initiate with others because God first initiated with us. This is so, so cool. In the most crucial moment, right, the first Adam in the most crucial moment stepped back and became passive. Thankfully, God doesn't look at that mess and say, well, I'm just gonna leave it that way. He sends a second Adam, Jesus Christ. And in the most crucial moment, Jesus Christ is not passive. He actively takes on our sin at the cross and he initiates a relationship with us again. Why is it that we ask guys, right? We're aiming specifically at guys. Why am I asking you to initiate the conversation, to apologize, to forgive, to go to your kids and say, hey, daddy's sorry, to go to your wife and say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up. Why am I asking you in the most crucial moments to step forward rather than step back? Because our example is Jesus. In the most crucial moment, Jesus looked at us and didn't say, well, you're the one who messed up, right? You need to apologize. In the most crucial moment, God looked at us and said, you know what? I'll step first. I'll send my son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life for you and to die a brutal death that you deserve to die. And I'll raise him from the grave to prove to you that he was God. And if you will turn from your sin and you will turn towards him and trust him with your life, you can have a relationship with me again. In the most crucial moment, God was not passive. He was active. He stepped first and he initiated a relationship with us. That's why we're asking us, every single one of us, and guys in particular, guys, be willing to initiate the conversation. Be willing to step forward. And in those crucial moments, don't become passive. Certainly don't become passive aggressive. Step into that conflict. Be willing to have the necessary conversations. And when you do, it reflects what our Heavenly Father did for us. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to say thank you that you've given us such a good example of how this works, Lord. God, thank you that you moved first in our lives. God, thank you that you didn't look at our situation. You didn't look at our sin and refuse to move. Father, instead, you sent a second Adam who represented the human race once again at the cross. And Jesus wasn't passive, Father. He took on our sin. He bore it himself at the cross, Father, so that we could be forgiven. God, he initiated a relationship with us. And God, I'm so thankful for that personally. Father, for all of us who are struggling to have the necessary conversations in our lives, I pray that you would give us the courage and wisdom. God, wisdom to know when, and courage to actually have the conversation when we know. Father, for those of us who need to apologize, we've wronged someone else, and we let it stand, Father, I pray that we would have that conversation today, this very week. Father, for those of us who have been wronged and we've been deeply hurt by that, you've got such a good promise, Father, that you forgive all of our sin. And because of that, we can forgive others. God, this week, let us stare into the face of Jesus with the joy that comes in that, knowing that our sin has been forgiven once and for all. We can look at others who have hurt us and forgive them. Father, help us to forgive. And God, I pray specifically for husbands, for guys, for dads. Father, when the crucial moments come in our family, in our lives, in our relationships, help us to stand up for what we know to be right. God, help us not to listen to anyone else outside of you. Help us to stand on the word of God. And God, help us not to be passive in those crucial moments. God, thank you for fathers. Thank you for father figures. Thank you for those guys that we can look to, that I can look to in my own life, who show me what it means to follow Jesus and to love you well. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I want to speak to those here this morning. If you're here and you've never responded to what God did for you, God took that first step for you. He took a step towards you to initiate a relationship. If you've never responded to what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Again, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. So I just want to speak to you. If you're here this morning and you know, I don't think I've responded to Jesus Christ. I don't think I've accepted what he's done for me. You can respond to him right now through prayer. And I just want to pray this. You can pray it with me if you want. Dear Jesus, thank you for not being passive. Jesus, thank you for taking a step toward me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. This morning I turn from it and I commit my life to following you. I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died for me. And then this morning I can have a totally new life because of what you've done for me. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.